what the preacher said, that preachers need preaching too. He said that often enough, the deacons got together and they gave me a list of the things they want me to say for him during this. Now, do you want me to really name all those names? Oh, no, he didn't. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Thanks for coming tonight. I have a long association with the Loomis Park Baptist Church. My dad preached here many times for Pastor Phil Anthony. One time, my dad said that he was preaching here and some rascal beat up his wife. And the wife called Brother Anthony, and Brother Anthony got my dad out of bed, and they went over, and Brother Anthony was a meek and quiet and gentle spirit, as you know. And so he tried to find a Christ-like manner in to which to deal with this issue. And he grabbed the man, shoved him up against the wall, and said, "If you ever touch her again, I'm going to go over here and beat the stuffing out of you. And furthermore, I expect you to be in church on Sunday." And he came. That's one way of getting visitors, right? Not only that, but Brother Anthony wrote me when I was in college and said that there was a young lady from this church that needed some encouragement and asked me if I'd date her. And he said maybe she's struggling with her classes and stuff. And so I thought, oh my goodness, some you know, dear unclaimed blessing. But I said, sure. So I wrote the girl at Bob Jones. You just wrote notes, you know. You didn't know what they looked like or who they were. You didn't have cell phones in. They had one pay phone in each floor of the dormitory, maybe two. And you couldn't use those except to call long distance. I couldn't call the girls with them. So I wrote. And this girl wrote back and she said, "I've concluded that my pastor has made contact with you." So she figured it right out. She was a very sweet girl. And we went to lunch or something, had a nice time. But not only that, Evangelist Rick Flanders is a member of our church, and we are so honored and thrilled to have him as a part of our church family. And his wife, Toni, was a bus kid at the Loomis Park Baptist Church and saved here many years ago. So you have a great history and a great heritage, and I have a great appreciation for you. But the best part is not what happened then, it's what's happening now. And souls are being saved and big crowds on an afternoon service on a Sunday. And I'm so glad to be here and be part of it for a little bit. And I appreciate your coming. How many of you are members of this church? Raise your hand if you're a member here. Good. How many of you are not members? Raise your hand if you're not a member here, but you wish you were. Good. And the preacher will get you all signed up. And he has tithing envelopes and everything ready. Matthew chapter 15. Stand with me, if you would, please, as we read beginning in verse 21. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful portion of your great book. I thank you for these sweet people that make up this wonderful church. And thank you for the people that are being saved and the lives that are being touched and the missionaries that are being supported and the work that's being done from this place and has been done for many, many years. Lord, I'd like to be a help, but I can't help them unless you help me. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bind the devil and his demons and keep them from snatching the good seed of your word out of our heart. And then I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to say those things that would please you and touch our hearts and work in our lives. We will praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is a strange story. We read these stories often. I read the New Testament every couple of months. I read it through. And so 6 times a year, I read this story. And I kind of think, oh, yeah, I know that. That's a Syrophoenician woman. And she said, you know, I can get a crumb from the table and her daughter was healed. But I want you to think about it tonight because it's really not much like Jesus. The Lord Jesus leaves the land of Israel, then he goes into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now, that was a wicked place. It was always an idolatrous place. Jezebel was the queen of the Zidonians. Sidon, Zidon, same place. And as soon as he gets there, this woman comes up from that coast, a non-Jewish woman, a Canaanite woman, and she says, oh, have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Now look at your Bibles, because the Bible says in response to that urgent, heartfelt plea, he, the Lord Jesus, answered her not a word. Is that nice? Supposing you came by the table, the preacher let me put some books on out in the back. And after the service, said, Brother Lev, thanks for coming to our church. And I said, supposing you purchase several hundred dollars worth of materials. That's a prophecy, a word of knowledge. And he said, Brother Lett, I just bought all this stuff. Would you sign one of those books for me, please? And I say, I suppose you say you're staying overnight, you're driving back tonight. And I just say, what would you say? Oh, what a nice guy. Wow, he's so humble, he thought I was too important to speak to, so he wouldn't even answer me. Is that what you'd say? You'd say, what a jerk. First class, double-barreled, triple-stitch jerk. I try to be decent to the guy and say nice things to him. He won't even talk to me. That's what Jesus did. He answered her not a word. Then the disciples got in the act. The disciples, they didn't intercede for that lady that the Lord Jesus seemed to be ignoring. They said, Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. Get that screaming Mimi out of here. Now, that was one of the disciples' favorite ministries, the send them away ministry. That's what they said in Mark chapter 6, after the Lord Jesus had fed the crowd all day. It was supposed to be a day off, and he had all the people come follow him that he didn't invite, and he preached to them all day. And the disciples came and said, Lord, send them away. This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Now, I understand that. I'll promise you. You've been pastor here how long with us, Bobski? Almost 2 years. I'll promise you there have been times that at least for an instant, his spirit towards somebody was, Lord, please send them away. My dad said that he has often felt called to the uninhabited fields of the world. Think about that. So, the Lord Jesus now speaks to the lady. The disciples, they send her away. He's ignored her. And he says to her, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what he said? He said, lady, you're the wrong race. I'm not going to help you because you're not a Jew. Supposing after church you stop in to get a bite to eat and you go up and there's a big sign that says, we don't serve white people. Would that be nice? Or we don't serve any particular race. Or we only serve one particular. So the sign says we only serve Jews at this restaurant. That's not scripture. Well, the Bible says in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, bond nor free, barbarian nor Scythian, circumcision nor uncircumcision. But Christ is all and in all. And here's, this story's getting really intriguing to me now, because when he says, lady, I'm not going to help you, you're not Jewish. First he ignores her. The disciples want to get rid of her. He says, sorry, you're the wrong race. I can't help you. The Bible says, then she worshipped him. Wow. I mean, I've been ready to check out about that time. I might have been ready to call one of the local news stations and try to tell them how unfair this preacher over here was coming to our land and wouldn't help me because I was the wrong race. But she worshipped him. So he speaks to her again, and he says, it is not meet, it's not right, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. He called her a dog. That's not a very nice word today. If a young man said to another young man, "Hey, I heard about this girl. What's she like?" And the other man said, "She is a dog." The young man would say, "Oh, really? You got her phone number?" But it was a really, really bad word in Bible time. It was about the most insulting thing you could call anybody, to call them a dog. And he said, "Look it, lady, you're a dog. The food I have belongs to the children. It's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And you know what she said? She said, "Truth, Lord." She agreed with him. She said, "You're right, I'm a dog." And she said, "But you know, sometimes the dogs get to eat a few of the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Now, a couple interesting things about this lady. She called him Lord. That means he's the master. Later on, she says the master's table. She called him now Son of David. That means she knew he was the Messiah. So she's recognizing him as master and Messiah. And when she says that, he says, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And if we preach on this, we say, you know, the Lord wasn't minded to help her. She was the wrong race. It wasn't time for him to help the Jews. And he wasn't going to do it. But she was so kind and so sweet. And she worshipped him, and it just tore him up. And so he changed his mind and decided to help her anyway. I see some of you going like this. "You're right." I've talked to a fellow one time. He had a number of interesting things he believed. One of them was that Jesus didn't know who he was when he was a little boy until Mary and Joseph told him. I said, and this guy's supposed to be smart, or famous, one of them. I said, "No, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus has always been God. There never was a time he did not exist. He is the eternal Son of God. He became man in Bethlehem's manger, but he didn't stop being God when he became man. That's the incarnation. The Word, God, became flesh." He said, "Well, it's not like he could have been two places at once." I said, "Yeah, he was." That's what he told Nicodemus. "No man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." Listen to what he said to him. He's sitting right there talking to him. He said, "Even the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "which is in heaven." You know why? Because he's God. He's omnipresent. He's every place all the time. You can't get away from him. You can't avoid him. You can't escape him. And so you can't say that Jesus changed his mind with this lady. He always knew from the very beginning of the conversation. As a matter of fact, he knew from before the world began exactly what she would say and exactly how he would respond. So what's going on here? Why does the Lord Jesus seem to be at least indifferent, if not rude, to this lady? What's happening? How many of you have ever read this story in your Bible reading and kind of wondered about how Jesus was behaving? Some of us have. Well, let me give you some lessons that I think are in the story. Lesson number one is this. Jesus wants us to be persistent with him. Now, he knew he was going to heal his daughter. He could have healed her right off. But he went through the whole deal. "Lord, have mercy on me. Answered not a word. Send her away. I'm not simple to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she worships him. And he said, "Not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord." And then he said, "All right, your daughter can be made whole." But if he knew from the beginning he was going to heal her daughter, why did he make her go through all of it? Supposing that the moment you got saved, God would put in a bank account for you enough money to last you for the rest of your life. Wouldn't that be great? Now, maybe not. Maybe some of you would overspend it. Maybe some of us would make a bad investment. Maybe if we'd win somebody to Christ, they'd go check the bank account and there's only 20 bucks there. They'd be a little discouraged about their long-term prospects. So how about this? How about the Lord says, "I'll tell you what you do. Anytime you ever need anything, you tell me, and I'll give it to you immediately." "Lord, I need a new..." "Oh, there it is driving up. Thank you, Lord." "Father, we need another build." "Oh, the trucks just came up to start construction. Somebody gave them the money. Thanks, Lord." Is that how it works? No, as a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus told us a story. about a man whose friend came to see him at midnight, and he went to another friend of his. Now, midnight wasn't just right when the news was over in Bible times. It wasn't the end of the football game. It was the middle of the night. They went to bed about dark. They got up about daylight. So it's really bad to bother somebody at midnight. And he comes in, and he says, "Friend, hey, help me. Lend me three loaves. A friend of mine is coming to me on this journey. I have nothing to give him." And his friend said, "Go to bed. Don't bother me. It's midnight. If I get up, my wife and kids are all in the same room. They have big multi-room houses in. And I'm going to wake up the whole family. It's going to be a disaster. Come back." And he said, "No, friend. You don't understand. A friend of mine's coming on a journey. I need to have three loaves." And he said, "Leave me be. Don't help." "No," he said, "I need to have three loaves." And the Bible says the Lord Jesus said, not because he was his friend, but because of his importunity. Because he kept asking and asking and asking and asking. He gave him the three loaves. And that is right with the passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." And so when the Greek scholars tell me that those requests are in a tense that's not really found in our English language, and that the idea is not just ask once, knock once, seek once, but that is keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking, that I believe them, because that's really consistent with what the Lord Jesus said there in that story about the importunate friend. Now, here's the deal. You don't get it the first time you ask. God doesn't want you to. He wants you to keep on asking. My dad prayed 17 years for his father to be saved before he led him to Christ, and he led him to Christ 3 weeks before he died. My wife and I would have loved to have children sooner, but we didn't have children until we'd been married 10 years. Your preacher, one of the many things that I admire about him, for 10 years, almost 10 years, served as an unpaid assistant pastor under three different pastors. Now, I don't know this to be true, but I would bet you that one or more of those guys said, "Now, brother, you come help us around, and after all, we'll put you on salary." Did that ever happen? Now, I've known him since he's in college. He's had a great attitude and a great spirit ever since I've known him. I'd go down to preach at Midwestern, and he'd be there and shake hands with me and, you know, be real attentive in the sermons. And he wanted to be in the Lord's work. That's what he went to college to do, is be in the Lord's work. And so he did the Lord's work. And he did a regular full-time job. Now, every time I was around, he had a good attitude. "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm doing this over here, and I'm helping Brother so-and-so." But I would guess maybe once or twice he said, "Lord, would you please give me an opportunity to work for you full-time?" I'd also guess he made more money in the business world than you paid him when he came here. But he didn't care about that. He didn't say, "You've got to match my salary." He wanted to be in the work of the Lord. Why did God make him wait 10 years? I went straight out of college, worked as an assistant pastor. I've been in God's work all my life. Full time. Never had to, I have a couple times gotten in trouble, so I did something to earn some extra money because I owed taxes or something like that, and I didn't want to ask anybody for it, so I just found a way to get out there and hustle a bit. But as far as my daily expenses, I never do that. Why would that happen? Why would you have to pray a long time for somebody to be saved? Why would you have to keep on knocking and keep on seeking and keep on asking? I don't know that I know all the reasons, but I want you to think about this. Did you know the more you pray, the closer you get to God? And by the way, in your pastor's case, let me tell you, nobody in the world can ever accuse him of being a hireling. Because he gave a decade of free service in the work of God and did more in many cases than some people who were being paid to do it. But the more I pray, the closer I get to God. The more I pray, the greater the answer is when it comes. The more excited about it I am. The more I pray, the more glory I give to God when it happens. And the fact of the matter is, you have a need that hasn't been met yet. You have a burden that hasn't been removed yet. You have a problem that hasn't been solved yet. And don't give up. Don't stop. Don't get tired of it. Don't believe that God's not interested, and you don't think that he's turned his back on you. The old song said, "Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Just keep on praying. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through." Jesus wants us to be persistent with him. Number two, we worship Jesus because of who he is, not because of what he does for us. "Ah, the Lord's been so good to me. I got my job back. Ah, praise God. I've been getting some overtime. Man, I'm so thankful. My wife is healed. Boy, the Lord's been mighty good to me. My wayward child has come back. And if those things happen, you absolutely, positively should praise God. But don't forget that God is good when you lose your job. God is good when your wife isn't healed. God is good when your wayward children don't return. God is good when you have your hours cut and can barely pay the bills. God's goodness is not based on your circumstances. God's goodness is a part of His character. And you may not always be wealthy, but God is always good. You may not always be healthy, but God is always good. You may not always be happy, but God is always good. And He's always great, and He's always perfect, and He's always worthy of our worship. We worship Him because He's God. We worship Jesus because of who He is, not because of what He gives to us or does for us. Number three, we must accept Jesus' view of us. You know what the Lord Jesus said about this lady? He said, "You're a dog." I know this preacher called some people brother, he called some people mister, he called some people missus. I didn't hear him call anybody dog. Dog Jenkins, would you please come and pray for us? I don't hear that. Doggish Heath is going to sing for us. And when she's done, Dog Willette will come preach. But that's what he said. And you know what she said when he said, "You're a dog"? She said, "True. You're right." But Heath, you know what's good about you? I think absolutely nothing. You know what's good about me?
Nothing.
You know what's good about you? Nothing. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth, say it, no good. Now, I wonder if I really understood that and accepted it, how it would change my life. Preacher's been here a couple of years, and I don't know for sure that this has happened, but it probably has. There's probably been somebody in the church, and maybe they're here before he came, maybe they came in, but they said, "Preacher, I'm sorry, I'm leaving the church." Oh, just stop coming. Now, I've been here 36 years. This happened a lot. I'll tell you, it's always the same. Always. And they call me up and they say, or they come to me and say, "Preacher, look, you pray for me, you love me, you love my family, you send me birthday cards, you always ask me how I'm doing, and you mention me once in a while kindly from the pulpit, and you try to preach the Word of God to us, and then we got new Sunday school rooms, you gave me one of the best rooms, and preacher, I'm sorry, but I don't deserve to be treated like that. There's a lot of better people in this church than me, and I'm sick and tired of you giving me the attention that belongs to them, and if you don't start giving them more attention and me less attention, I'm out of here." Right? You may have had to do some marriage counseling. Or you may have needed some marriage. No, I mean, some marriage counseling advice to help others. Marriage counseling, I've done a bunch of it. It's always the same. Lady comes, it's always the lady comes first, almost always. "Would you get help me?" "Well, what you need?" "My husband. What's up with him?" "He gets every morning, makes me breakfast in bed. He washes the dishes, runs the vacuum cleaner, does the laundry, takes care of the kids. If he knows I have a desire for anything, he gets it for me. He lets me pick the restaurants and we go out to eat. He gives me way more than enough money for household expenses. He won't lift a finger. He puts the gas in the car. I can't even put gas in my own car. And I am sick and tired of this. If he doesn't stop pampering me and let me do something for him, I can't take it anymore." Right? Now, the people that get upset, they always get upset about what you did not do for them. Or what you did to them they thought was unfair. The husbands and wives get upset, always get upset because they think their spouse isn't treating them right. I want to give you a verse that'll, if you live it, it'll change your life. "Only by pride cometh contention." You and I may disagree, but we only have contention because one or both of us is proud. You and I can have a different attitude, a different position about something, but we'll only have an issue over it if one of us is proud. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, all the troubles you have in your life, in every relationship, are because you have a higher view of yourself than God does. We must accept Jesus' view of us. Did you ever see a dog get upset because the neighbor's dog had a prettier bowl to eat his food from? You know, a dog to go around and pout because the neighbor's dog had a fancier leash or because the neighbor pet their dog more than you pet your dog's dog. A little bit of food, a little bit of attention, they'll just follow you anyway. Your dog, yes, sir. We must accept Jesus' view of us. Whatever you're upset about, you wouldn't be so upset about it if you saw yourself as Jesus does. Let no man think of himself, the scripture says, more highly than he ought to think. Well, what ought I to think? I guess I ought to think that whatever God says about me is true. And he said, I know that in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best things we do are filthy in God's eyes. You say, well, does God disdain us? No. God loves us, but it's not because of who we are. It's because of who he is. It's because God is love. Number three, people use this phrase often in our society. They want a place at the table. So we get a Democratic president, the labor unions say, now we'll have a place at the table. We get a Republican president, and the business people say, now we'll have a place at the table. We get a Christian president, and the evangelicals and the Christians say, we'll have a place at the table. They mean by that, not that they'll get to run the government. But our views will be considered, our voice will be heard, our ideas will be given some attention. Everybody wants a place at the table. I've had people over the years come in and they've visited our church and they said, now, Pastor Willett, here are the circumstances of my life, my background. Could I be a deacon in your church? And sometimes I've had to say, well, no, given what you've said and my understanding of Scripture, you could not be a deacon at our church. But you could be a bus captain, you could be a Sunday school teacher, you could sing in the choir, you could greet folks, you could go soul winning, you could do all kinds of things. And you know what they've said so many times? I wouldn't attend a church where I couldn't be a deacon. Now, I don't tell them, but there are usually many other reasons they would never be a deacon at First Baptist Church of Richmond. Your preacher's kind, and he has meetings with the deacons, and you pray together, and he gets your input on things, and that's a wonderful thing. Did you know he doesn't have any biblical obligation to do that? Check it out. There's never a deacon ever in the Bible made any decisions. The word means servant. They're there to serve. But I always wonder why they say it that way anyway. Could I be a deacon? They didn't say, could I serve as a deacon? Could I assist you as one of the deacons? Would I be able to help with the deacons? No, they wanted to be something. Could I be? You know, they want a place at the table. They want to be somebody. That's in us. By the way, the Bible says the world is defined as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is a desire to do. The lust of the eyes is a desire to have. And the pride of life is a desire to be. Anyway, that's in us. That's nature that we have, the nature we have because of our flesh. But you know what? This lady didn't want a place at the table. She said, Lord, I don't need to sit up with everybody else, but if I could get a few of those crumbs, I'd sure appreciate it. And the fourth lesson is this. You don't need a place at the table. You just need a crumb. Hey, do you know a crumb from God's table is better than a five-course meal from a five-star restaurant in the world? Did you know that a crumb from our Lord is better than the pearls of the philosophers? Did you know that a crumb from the Word of God is better than all the combined, quote, wisdom, unquote, of Oprah and Dr. Phil and Rush Limbaugh and all the rest of them that are on the radio and the television? Did you know that if you know Jesus, you don't need to be somebody? You're already his child, and you'll be just fine if you can get a few crumbs. Lesson number five. I read verses 21 through 28. Verse 21 says, then Jesus departed thence and went into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Verses 22 and 26 and 7 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 8. That's the way I learned to count in public school, sorry. The intervening verses cover the story we've been telling you. I did not read verse 29. Verse 21, then Jesus departed thence and entered into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now I want you to know that you can study your Bible and scour the New Testament and you'll never find one other occasion the Lord Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon. As a matter of fact, you'll never find one other occasion He left the land of Israel. This was His only excursion onto foreign soil. So He goes there in verse 21, He deals with this woman. It says in verse 28, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt, and Potter is made whole from that very hour. And in verse 29, look at it, the Bible says, then Jesus what? Departed thence. So He walks into Tyre and Sidon, this woman meets Him, He goes through the story we've been discussing, and her daughter is healed, and then He turns around and leaves. Wow, she was really lucky. I mean, she just happened to hit it, that she was right there the only time He ever came. Wow, that's a one in a million chance. I mean, that's better than winning the lottery. That's amazing. That's like being struck by lightning. You really lucked out, didn't you, Syrophoenician woman? Except that He knows everything. He always has. Why, if I didn't know better, it looked to me like Jesus went into the land of Tyre and Sidon just to meet that woman and help her. And then when He's done, He just left. That didn't look like that to her. Look to her like He's ignoring you. Look to her like the disciples wanted to get rid of her. Look to her like He said, I can't help you. You're not Jewish. Look to her like He called her a dog. Here's the last point. Even when it seems Jesus is not helping us, and there are times it seems that. It seems our prayers are not answered. It seems our needs are not met. It seems our burdens are not lifted. It seems our wounded spirit is not healed. Even when it seems that the Lord Jesus is not helping us, He may have gone out of His way just to help us. You think when Joseph was sold into slavery, his first thought was, wow, I'm sure this is how my dreams are going to come true. You think when Potiphar's wife lied about him and he went into prison because he wouldn't commit adultery, that he said, glory to God, the dream's coming closer every day? You think when the butler forgot about him and he stayed there 2 years after he asked him to remember him, that he said, boy, I sure see God's work in this situation? As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us the opposite. The Bible says that when Joseph's brothers came down many years later, then he remembered his dream. You don't remember something you've forgotten. You understand? If you ask me my address, I could tell you. If I went blank for a little bit and it's not in my mind, I said, oh, it'll come to me in a minute, which I'm saying that more often as I get older. It'll come to me in a minute. Then I would remember. Not only that, he had two children. He named them Ephraim and Manasseh. The Bible tells us that Ephraim means God hath made me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And Manasseh means God hath made me to forget all my sorrow and all my father's house. Now, he stayed faithful to God, never doubted God. He was always honest and fair and just and a good testimony, but he gave up on his dream. But do you know that when Pharaoh finally called Joseph and told him about his dreams and Joseph gave him the answer, and he was so always careful to give God the glory, it is not in me, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then Pharaoh said, we're never going to find anybody better than this. This is a guy that the spirit of the gods is in. He didn't know Jehovah God, but he knew there was something special about Joseph. And he made Joseph the prime minister of the land of Egypt. And then the brothers came down after a while, and everything Joseph had dreamed came true. Did you know that it wasn't in spite of all those other things that his dreams came true? See, it was because he was sold into slavery that he met Potiphar, and because he met Potiphar, that he met Mrs. Potiphar, and because he met her, that he went to jail, and because he went to jail, that he met the butler, and because he met the butler, that he met Pharaoh, and because he met Pharaoh, that he became prime minister, and all that other stuff. Even when it seems Jesus is not helping us, He may have gone out of His way just to help us. The Lord Jesus doesn't take us on a straight path. Annie Johnson Flint said, my Father's way may twist and turn. But she went on to say, this I know, He maketh no mistake. My dad ran the Detroit City Rescue Mission for 10 years. I grew up in Detroit from about second grade till, I think we moved to Royal Oak when I was in the ninth grade, lived in the city of Detroit. Robert Burns Elementary School had 750 students, about 748 when I attended it. And the toughest guy in the school was a kid named Teddy Tokar. He became the toughest kid in our school by beating up the other toughest kid in the school. And in Detroit, I don't know if they still do, but elementary went through 7th grade, junior high was 8th and 9th, and high school was 10, 11, and 12. We lived in a little, pretty good-sized house, but a little yard, small yards there in the city. And across the street from us was a big field owned by the railroad, and we'd play in that field. We'd ride our bikes up and down some little hills. We'd flood an area, make a hockey rink, and we'd play baseball. We'd play cowboys and Indians, but we loved most of all to build tree forts. One Saturday, my friend Glenn and I were going to build a tree fort, and I had my own hammer, and my dad had a hammer, but Glenn didn't have one. I said, "Dad, can I borrow your hammer for Glenn and I to build a tree fort?" And my dad said, "Son, you can borrow the hammer, but bring it back." He was emphatic about that. I said, "Yes, sir." Went over to build the tree fort, and after a while, we ran out of nails. We had put like 3 steps on the trunk of the tree. Used about 37 nails in each step. I said, "Well, I'll go get some more nails." I went across Ardmore Street, down the basement, got some nails, came back. I said, "Glenn, where's our hammers?" He said the most frightening words I had ever heard in my life up to that point. He said, "Teddy Tokar took them." Oh, brother. Toughest kid in the school. I said, "Well, we better go get them." We walked down Ardmore to Stansbury, turned right, went to Intervale, turned left. Right on Intervale, left on Stansbury. You look it up. I went down Ardmore, turned right on Intervale, left on Stansbury, and there was Teddy Tokar. I said, "Teddy, you took our hammers, we're on the back." He said, "I did not." I said, "You did so." He said, "I did not, did so, did not, did so, did not." And that enlightened conversation, I don't know how it happened, but it degenerated to the fact, the point that the next thing I knew, we were rolling around on the ground, we got out on the street, and Teddy Tokar was smashing my head into the paper. I didn't particularly enjoy that. I rolled around, tried to smash his head into the pavement. My dad always said, "Son, never start a fight. If somebody else starts it, you finish it." I've learned the first half of that advice is much easier to follow than the second. And we fought, I do not know how long we fought, it seemed like hours, but a long time later, we're just fighting and going at it, and he's trying to get me, and I'm trying to get him, and a big kid came by, and he broke up the fight. By this time, I'm dirty, I am bruised, my clothing is torn, I'm breathing in ragged gas, and I start to stumble home. My friend Glenn says, "I think you got the best of him." "Thanks." I walked in a house, 14063 Ardmore. My mother looked at me, and she said, "What in the world happened to you?" I said, "Teddy Tokar took a hammer, and I went to get a bag, and I got in a fight." My dad looked at me. The compassion a father can only have toward his firstborn son. And he said, "Did you get the hammers?" "Oh, no, brother, I got it from Teddy Tokar, and I'm going to get it from my dad." I said, "No, sir." He said, "Let's go get them." We got in the car. We drove down Ardmore to Intervale, turned right, went to Stansbury, turned left. We went to Teddy Tokar's house. I wasn't scared because my dad was, he's bigger than Teddy Tokar. And we went in and he knocked on the door. Teddy Tokar's mom answered the door, and she was bigger than my dad. My dad said, "Ma'am, your son took our hammers. We'd like him back." She said, "Teddy!" He was crying on the couch. "Yes, I did get the best of him." He was sitting there crying. And she said, "You take the hammers." "No, Mom. You want another whipping like the one I just gave you?" That's why I was crying. It had nothing to do with my altercation with him. He said, "They're in the trash can." We went to the trash can, picked up the hammers, went home. Now, for a long, long time, I told that story once in a while to talk about fear. And I tell about how I feared Teddy Tokar, but I feared my dad more. And if we fear God, we won't worry so much about what men say. But a couple of years ago, I was preaching in Georgia at the Nationwide Baptist Fellowship meeting, and something occurred to me I never thought of before. Did you know I didn't have to fight Teddy Tokar? I could have gone to my dad first. He wouldn't have said, "No, you wait till you're bruised and your clothes are torn and your breath is coming ragged, yes. And then I'll..." No, no, no. I could have gone to my dad first. Songwriter was right. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to Him in prayer. Jesus wants us to be persistent. We worship Him because of who He is, not because of what He gives us. We must accept his view of us. We don't need a place at the table. Crumbs plenty. Even when it seems Jesus isn't helping us, he might have gone way out of his way just to help us. Father in heaven, open our hearts to your truth. Help each of us to know the areas of our life in which you intend for us to apply these principles. Holy Spirit, speak to us and help us to be honest in our response. And give me your mind as I extend the invitation.